The following is audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you would like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.
You know, it's good to be here today. It's good to have our 10 missionaries back from North Carolina. They did a wonderful job, and was really looking forward to hearing from them later, and some of the stories of how God used them. We are in that week of Thanksgiving. A year ago, an article appeared in the Wall Street Journal, and I wanted to prompt your thinking about Thanksgiving with referencing this article. It is the American tradition for this week to be a week to give thanks, and research has shown that it has mental and physical health benefits, including less depression and better sleep and relationships and success at work. But a recent article from the Wall Street Journal argued that it calls performative gratitude may be bad for you. The article states performative gratitude, compelling ourselves to be grateful when we're not, is a form of toxic positivity. The energy we expend trying to avoid the uncomfortable feeling will ironically keep us focused on that problem. Then we feel guilty because we failed to be grateful. Forced gratitude is manipulating, says one psychiatrist. It prevents us from taking responsibility to change things to make them the way we want them to be. Pushing ourselves to feel grateful can harm our relationships too. If we're putting on a facade, we're not being honest, and that can lead to resentment and a lack of communication. It can also make us appear like a Pollyanna, someone out of touch with reality. And this can leave us vulnerable to people who see us as a pushover. One of the researchers said, grateful people may be perceived to be more forgiving and tolerant, so others may feel they can get away with something. It is good to praise the Lord. That's what the psalmist said. There may be some liabilities. The article may have pointed out a few truths, but really, honestly, it is good to praise the Lord. It really is. That's a song for a Sabbath day. It's a way to start worship. It's a beautiful thing. It is beneficial for us. We've already seen that. It's good because it's the right thing to do. We can't over-exaggerate the goodness of God. We can't over-exaggerate His love or His care or provision. I mean, it just goes on and on. It's good and accurate to praise the Lord. So today, we're going to a passage in Matthew 11 where we find Jesus giving thanks. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This passage of Scripture begins in the chapter with some darkness. The very beginning of the chapter, and it says it was at that time, which is a general statement in verse 25 of time sequence. But John asked Jesus for clarification. He's in prison, and it's understandable that he knew he was the forerunner for the Messiah, and man, where's this kingdom? I'm in prison. So he sends his disciples to ask, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? And of course, Jesus answers by saying, listen, tell them what we're doing. The miracles that are happening are a fulfillment of what the prophets had said. And he goes on to talk about John and John's ministry, and it is not easy. John didn't have an easy ministry. Jesus didn't either. And he concludes that little section with these words, to what can I compare this generation? They're like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to others, we played the pipe for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, but wisdom is proven right by her deeds. I just love that statement. John and Jesus didn't have the same style of ministry, but in wisdom, they produced children. Hallelujah. They introduced people to Jesus. They introduced people to God and called them to put their trust in the Lord. You know, it's just really a very interesting but dark section. And then that leads into Jesus condemning villages and towns where he's done his miracles. And he actually, in the context, says, you know, it's going to be easier for Sodom than it is for you guys, which is really a strong condemnation. And so that's why I'm saying, in the darkness like this, because people rejected Jesus in that day as God, as Savior, as the revealer of truth, just like they do today. We see it all the time. And but Jesus still praised the Father. And I just love that. You know, he burst forth in a season of praise. What inspires Jesus to give thanks? Well, in the text we find revelation to little children. And then the relationship to the Father. And then finally, restoration of the weary. And these, you know, it just seems like the thanks and the praise just kind of melts over all of this end of chapter 11. So, let's jump in. The revelation to little children. Yes, he says in verse 26, this is the Father's good pleasure. This is like a spiritual autobiography. You know, you want to interview the Father? Father, what pleases you? What causes you to celebrate? And actually, this word we find in a Christmas text. Peace and goodwill among men. That phrase, as the King James translates it, is God's pleasure. Jesus said, it's my food to do the will of my Father and to complete the task. And one day he prayed in John 17 that he was done. He had finished the task, and then he was going to go to heaven, and there would be mutual glorification would continue that had happened in eternity past and while he was on the earth and then for eternity to come. Well, the word goodwill also appears in that passage right there in Philippians. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. There's that word, good, his good purpose, the same word. And so what pleases the Father? Well, revealing truth about himself. That pleases God. This deeply pleases him. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. And he wants to make himself known. So it says in the text that he has hidden these things from the wise and learned. Kind of interesting, right? Wise in their own eyes, those who would have worldly wisdom, you know, and the intellectuals that pride themselves in their self-sufficiency because of their education. Intelligent people put their trust in Jesus. This isn't closing the door to all who are educated or scholarly. That's not what it's saying at all. But it is saying that Many times it's hidden because they themselves hide from it. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he says, it's the foolishness of preaching the cross that changes lives. You know, and not many of us were wise. Not many of us were very wealthy. Not many of us were celebrities when we came to Christ. Yeah. It's interesting that when they're standing before the Sanhedrin, Peter and John, and they'd just done this amazing miracle, and the Sanhedrin leaders, Pharisees and lawyers, they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, and they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Wow, that's just a beautiful statement, right? So, he's hidden it from the wise and scholarly, but he's revealed it to little children. Little children. This is a child all the way from birth to about 12 years old. And it's very intentional that it is stated of small children. And God reveals his truth to little children. We all come as little children. Nothing's more dependent on the earth than a little baby. So dependent. Jesus talked of children, didn't he? That time, disciples came to Jesus and asked, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he called a little child, the same term, to him, and placed the child among them. I don't know how old the child was. I'm kind of envisioning maybe a toddler. And he said, truly, I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. See, we all come the same way. He reveals the truth when we humble ourselves, when we confess our dependence and our need, like little children. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, and whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. So we all come as little children. It's childlike humility. It's not being childish. It's being childlike, and there's a difference. Peter says, listen, you've tasted and see that the Lord is good. Keep sucking like a newborn baby. Just keep thirsting for truth all your life. Because you will find it revealed to little children. We all receive it. I remember a guy telling me one time of some people who were attending a church where they never heard the word of God. And he said, you know, they're like little babies sucking on a pacifier. They suck and suck and suck and they get nothing. We get the nourishment for our souls and our lives from the truth of the word of God. And we ought to keep seeking it. Just as he talks of it here, this revelation from God. I like the way Lewis said it. How God loves us, not because we're lovable, but because he is love. Not because he needs to receive, but he delights to give. See, that's the beauty of this. He's celebrating, oh, Father, you've revealed this to little children, and I'm giving you thanks. Now again, let's be careful. There are scholars. There are very wise people that have come to faith in Christ. But we all come like little children. Okay, so he celebrates that. Then he celebrates the relationship he has with his Father. And he makes this comment that everything has been committed to him. The Father and the Son and the Spirit have a perfect relationship. They know each other fully and completely and perfectly. And everything has been committed from the Father to the Son. It's a very precise word, actually, the verb commit. To convey with strong personal interest is what the word means. When Paul says, for instance, to the Corinthians, I pass on to you what I received to be of first importance. He uses the same verb. It's very personal and it's very thorough. And this transfer of truth is so very important. So the universal truth has been fully shared with the Father, and the Father shared it with the Son. In fact, he's given him all authority in heaven and on earth, and yes, it's all been given to him. So that's something to praise the Lord for. That's something to celebrate. Remember this from Daniel 7. It's such a great passage, and it reveals Jesus. When we were studying Mark, we remarked how Jesus' favorite statement, self-declaration, is that he's the Son of Man. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. And he's coming again. And it will be revealed on the earth that this is who he is. I had some folks knock on my door this week. They don't believe this. Well, they think they do. And it was a rather interesting conversation because I picked up right away who they were. And I said, you and I, we don't agree. We don't believe the same. Oh, yeah, we do. No. Well, we didn't come here to argue. Oh, yes, you did. Oh, yes, you did. And you said Jesus was coming back in the 1970s, and he didn't. So you claim you're the prophets of God, but somehow you messed up. Oh, do you have that documented? Yes, I could go get the documentation if you want me to. And by the way, I believe that the eternal Son of God was not created, but became a man and lived his life, died on the cross, was buried, rose again, ascended into heaven. He's coming again, and he's my Savior and my Lord, and I worship him. Well, we believe he's the Son of God. No. So I finally had to say, well, listen, we don't agree. One of us is right, and one of us is wrong. And at that, they left. But this is the truth. Everything of the truth of who the Father is has been given to the Son. Everything of the truth of the Son and the Father has been given to the Spirit. I mean, they share this beautiful, eternal relationship. And so it has been committed to the Son to reveal the Father and to reveal the truth. We all receive the truth from the Son through Jesus. They have a perfect knowledge of each other. It's a thorough knowledge, and they are ready to share the relationship with us. Isn't that exciting? What is eternal life? It's to know God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, and to have a relationship with him. It's so amazing. Now, many people don't want to get it from Jesus, right? No, I'll go some other path. Well, it just won't work. Won't work. It all comes through him. I was thinking of The Pilgrim's Progress. I don't know how many of you ever read it, but you should. And Pilgrim had a burden on his back of sin, and he lost that burden when he fell at the cross and went through the narrow gate onto the narrow way to heaven. Well, while he's on the journey, two guys jump the wall. And one guy's name is Formalist. He thinks he's going to obey all the rules, and that's how he's going to get to heaven. And then there's the Hypocrite, and he just plays at it. He just tried to project this, but it's not true. So Pilgrim says, now listen, you guys didn't come through the narrow gate. Oh, we don't need that. Well, we don't have to go that way. Well, you know, before it's over, they jump the wall and leave. They don't stay on the path. They look like they're on the path for a little while, but they're not. You see, we have to receive it from the Son. I love the way Charles Hodge said it. He was the president of Princeton University. Do you know there was a time when Princeton University was all about training pastors? Yeah, I think you knew that. Anyway, Hodge said, to be in Christ is the source of the Christian life. To be like Christ is the sum of his excellence. To be with Christ is fullness of joy. Yes, it's all focused on Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So Jesus is celebrating the revelation to little children. He's celebrating the relationship, which is by that relationship that he reveals the truth about who God is. And finally, the restoration of the weary. Oh, don't you love this? There's a sequence of verbs here that you need to write down and think about, okay? It is in the right order. Come to me. Take my yoke and learn from me, all right? Three sequential commands, not suggestions, commands. Come to me. Come to me. Not come to church. Not come to a creed. Not come to becoming a scholar. No, no. Come to me. Jesus is a person. He's a real person. And that invitation is one that is, that's the most important word of the gospel. Come. Remember we used to sing at the end of the evangelistic service, what did we sing? Just as I am, I come. See? And that's exactly what Jesus is saying here. Come to me. Come to me. He said this at the beginning of the journey with the apostles. Come, follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people, or I'll make you fishers of men. The Bible closes with the same invitation in Revelation 22. The Spirit and the bride or the church say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Man, once you've heard it, once you've come, what do you want to do? You tell us, come, come to Jesus. Come to him. Let the one who is thirsty come. Hallelujah. Let the one who wishes to take the free gift of the water of life. See, it's come. Come to me. And then abide in my presence. Stay in my presence. And so who is qualified to come? Don't you just love it? What's the text say? Weary and burdened. Hey, we all qualify. Isn't that beautiful? Man, I don't know how weary you are today, but we work hard and it's difficult and we get tired. And that's what the word suggests. And burdened. What are you burdened about today? Have you read about the news lately? Does that burden you? Burdens me. You have personal burdens? Maybe a health crisis? Maybe bankruptcy? Maybe a relationship that's not going well? There are many things that make us weary and burdened. And isn't it beautiful that in the text, he just says, listen, I'll give you rest. Very emphatic, actually. You don't get this rest any other way. You get it from Jesus when you come to him. That's it. Very, very clear. You can rest from being on a performance treadmill made by man-made rules. See? And he says, take my yoke. Take my yoke. Now, it's still a yoke, all right? We don't want to forget this. It's still a yoke. There are standards. It's his yoke. Take it up. You know, a yoke goes on your shoulders, right? There are standards that Jesus Christ has for us of those who have come, right? Are we supposed to live moral lives? Are we supposed to obey the ethics that he's given us? Yes. But I can't do it without him. You can't do it without him. It's actually cruel to tell somebody, you need to be like Jesus when they don't even know him. They haven't taken the first step of coming to him. So it's logical that this is a step that we're taking toward some sanctification in our lives. If anything, Jesus expanded the yoke, guys, gals. Boy, I haven't said that in a long time. Anyway, remember when Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says, listen, you've heard it said that you shouldn't murder, and you shouldn't, but I say you shouldn't even hate people. Or he says, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery, but I'm saying don't even look lustfully at a woman. If you have, you've committed adultery in your heart. So you see, he expanded it. He said, I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill it. The law and the prophets. So the ethical standards of God still stand, and in part, this is some of the yoke. But he concludes and says, learn from me, learn from me, learn from me. Okay, and that's the verb for a disciple. Learn from me. How long are we going to be learning? In some sense, forever, but certainly while we're on this earth. Right? I heard the preacher, I was just listening to a sermon this morning, actually. And on this text, and the preacher said, listen, here's what it is. Cat. This is how you describe learning from Jesus. Cat. Not C-A-T, but K-A-T. Knowledge. Real knowledge of who God is. Assent. You really say, yeah, that's true. And then trust. cat. I think that's a good summary. I liked it. That's why I'm using it. Anyway, I stole it. Cat. So learn from me. And then he makes this statement, for I am gentle and humble in heart. He's not a tyrant. The Pharisees, man, they were tyrants. They wore people out with their rules and regulations. But Jesus is gentle. He's easy to approach. He's very approachable, and he's humble in heart. It reminded me of Jeremiah. Do you remember this? Stand at the crossroads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way lies. And walk in it and find rest for your souls. Yeah, Old Testament, New Testament. But you see, learn from me, says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Wow. The yoke of the Pharisees was not easy. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You travel all over land and sea to win a single convert, and when you have succeeded, you make them twice as much a child of hell as you are. Those are strong, strong words, aren't they? The solution is, come to me. Take up my yoke and learn from me. Learn from me. It's not legalism. But it's not antinomianism either. There's responsibility. And we rest in his tutelage. This is God's autobiography. Jesus is celebrating. He celebrates first that God's revealing himself to little children. He celebrates the relationship, eternal relationship they share with the Father. And now he gets to share with us. And he's going to do that. And I think he wants to share a whole lot more than people want to hear. And people want to receive. And then it's this discipleship path. Come to me, take up my yoke, and learn from me. Now, the yoke is an interesting picture, isn't it? And, you know, there's a lot of things that could be said about this. I just want to say one thing. When I'm in the yoke with Jesus, he's next to me. If I ever have any hope of fulfilling the moral law, the ethical law, I'm going to do it with Jesus right alongside of me. I'll never do it on my own. I have him in the yoke with me. And I find that that's why it's light. That's why he can say it's easy and it fits well. That's kind of what the word easy suggests there. Beautiful, wonderful. Now let's remember, if you're a disciple, the goal is obedience. Teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And look at John. John chapter 8, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples. If you hold to it, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. So praise the Lord. We can praise the Lord today. Yes, we can. It's good to praise the Lord. Jesus gave thanks and we should too. Amen. And amen. Dear Father, thank you. Oh, thank you for revealing yourself to us. And all we need do is be like little children, confessing our dependence and our need. Lord, not trusting in our sufficiency, but trusting in your sufficiency. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you know the Father perfectly and the Father knows you, and you are revealing yourself to us. Hallelujah, hallelujah, that you're a Savior who reveals truth, because you are the truth. And Father, thank you that your Son and you and the Spirit work together to help us to mature in our faith. We come to Jesus, we take his yoke, and we learn from him. And hallelujah, Lord, that we will, who put our trust in you, make it safely to heaven, not because we held on to you, but because you are holding on to us. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you'd like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.